Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've just seen the time. It's 9:05. And Mike turned around to me and he said, make sure you don't go beyond 9:20. Do you know, I can't guarantee that, I don't think. So apologies in advance. Mind you, I do get passionate sometimes, so I might end up going like a train and going really fast. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Just going to sort my notes out. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a good evening so far. Just praise the Lord. And do you know, the main thing for me is that we bless God and we bless the Messiah in all we do. And, you know, praise the Lord. You know, it tells us in one of the Psalms that God inhabits the praises of his people. And, you know, praising God is a faith thing. You know, trusting him, looking to him. And, you know, by faith we approach God all through the Messiah. And so praise the Lord. When we do that, it doesn't matter. We may have had a bad day. We could have had a good day. But, you know, God looks to us in our faith in him. And I praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Anyway, without much further ado, turn with me to, can you guess where I'm going to turn? The book of Leviticus. You thought it was going to be Psalm 136? No. Leviticus chapter 23. So I might initially touch upon some things I spoke on at Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the day of the blowing of trumpets. And I believe it's important to always establish a base because, you know, as I said earlier, it's all about honouring the God of Israel and honouring the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua. So I'm just going to read from verse 33, which is God's instruction concerning Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon this day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which you shall give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths, Sukkot, 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths, when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer as we come around Scripture. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Heavenly Father, that through the precious blood of the Messiah we can come before you, Lord. And I just pray this evening as we look into your word, Lord God. So may you open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. Open our hearts to receive from you what you want us to receive from you this evening, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you know I've prepared my notes as best I can, Lord. But I pray, Lord God, your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh would be in all that happens right now, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that we would be engaged with you, Lord God. That worship doesn't stop when the music stops, Lord God, or when the prayers stop, Lord God. But worship is part of our engagement with the King of the universe, with the God of Israel, all through the Messiah. So I pray, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is indeed saying to us, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would give revelation to us this evening, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that each one of us would receive something from you this evening, Lord God, that all glory would go to you in your name, Lord, in your name, Lord Jesus, in your name, Yeshua. Amen. Well, praise Lord God. As I said before, if you want to know all of the feasts of Israel, they're all outlined in Leviticus chapter 23. I spoke a bit about that in Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, which was 3 weeks ago. So it was only a short time ago. And I also spoke about how in Numbers chapters 28 and 29, you have the offerings, the sacrificial animals, the libations, which are basically libations, offerings of strong drink and water and so forth. And all of that is outlined in Numbers chapter 28 through to chapter 29 of Numbers or whatever. And so what I think is interesting for us is that, and as mentioned last time, the temple was destroyed in AD 70. There is no temple, and yet to really keep the feasts of Israel, or the feast of the Lord, to be more correct, there has to be animal sacrifice. Without the temple, without the altar, basically speaking, the Jewish people can't keep these feasts. It's an impossibility. You know, that's the reality of it. Or whatever, you know, you can have traditions, you can have liturgy, but ultimately, without the sacrifices, there is no celebration of the feast that the Lord gave to his people. That's why we celebrate this evening. We don't celebrate with the blood of animals and goats or anything like that. We celebrate, first of all, because the Lord gave these feasts to the Jewish people. They didn't originate with the Jewish people. The Jewish people did not create these feasts. The Lord God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God, gave these feasts to the Jewish people, to Israel, to honour God. And you know, the best way to honour God is to look at these things and to show how they point towards the Messiah. Because all the feasts, in fact, all of Scripture, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right through to the last verse in Revelation, where the Lord says, surely he's coming quickly. All of Scripture points to one person, and that person is Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah of Israel, the King of the Jewish people. All of Scripture points towards that. So, you know, as we've gone through the celebration of Sukkot, if we miss that, if we miss the Jewish Messiah, then we've missed the whole point of Sukkot. You know, all the feasts point towards it. When we look at these feasts, when we look at this whole chapter, but particularly, you know, take into account the Feast of Trumpets, or the blowing of the Day of Trumpets, take into account Yom Kippur, take into account this evening, these three, in a sense, are bound together. You know, these three are part and parcel of the same prophetic events that the festivals point towards. I mean, you've got the Day of the Blowing of Trumpets, as I keep mentioning, Rosh Hashanah. Biblically, this speaks of Israel's gathering together as a holy convocation. We looked at that 3 weeks ago. You know, it talks about a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, remembering something God has done. That's, you know, why are Jewish people celebrating Sukkot today? To remember God's provision during the wilderness wanderings. But why did people, that's tied into the blowing of trumpets in a sense. It speaks of a holy convocation, a gathering. Prophetically, it speaks also of the rapture of Rosh Hashanah. You know, it speaks about being gathered to the Lord. You know, last trump shall sound, the dead in the Messiah shall rise first, and we who are alive will be called up to be with the Lord forever. It speaks of translation. No, one day, at the sound of the trump, which is what Yom Teruah is all about, this mortal body is going to be taken off if you're born again. And you know, you're going to have a new body. No, praise on you, I'm going a bit thin on top. You know, it's these wrinkles now and again, I'm sure. You look in the mirror and you think, I don't look like I did 20 years ago or whatever, or 40 years ago. But you know, praise God. Now, there's a promise. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we're going to be like Yeshua when we're translated to be with him. No, we should be people of hope, looking forward to that. That's all to do with Yom Teruah, the blowing of the more of the blowing of trumpets. But also, it speaks of the regathering of Israel. So I want you to hold on to that thought of the regathering of Israel. So the trumpet sounds, and prophetically, we know Israel has been regathered to the land now. And you know, as the time goes on, God is going to continue regathering his people. You know, we're living in exciting times. We're living in times when the prophetic element of Rosh Hashanah is being fulfilled in the generation we're part of. It's happening now. You know, not 100 years ago, not 100 years from now, it's happening. God's word is coming to pass. And you've got the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, which is in that chapter 23 of Leviticus from verse 26. All the details of that you can read about in Leviticus chapter 16 with the two goats and so forth. So I'm not going to be speaking on that. So I'm not speaking on Rosh Hashanah. I did that 3 weeks ago. I'm not really going to speak on Yom Kippur, but just to point out that prophetically, One of the things of Yom Kippur is afflicting one's soul. How is that done? Through fasting and repentance. So Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, speaks of repentance, humbling oneself before the God of Israel. That's what it speaks about. And you know, bear in mind, I said earlier that in actual fact, none of the feasts of Israel can be kept because there's no temple. Therefore, there's no animal sacrifices. And Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 is clear that the blood of life of the flesh is in the blood, and God gave it upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul. There has to be blood shed, a life for a life. You know, without that, there can be no atonement. No good works, mitzvah, don't cut it. You can't do good works. Good works won't get anyone into heaven, won't get anyone into the presence of the God of Israel. Isaiah 64, verse 6 in the Hebrew Scriptures says all. Now, it doesn't say some. It says all our righteousnesses, the whole lot, all our righteousnesses, all our good deeds are as what? Are as filthy rags. That's in the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, that works don't cut it. Only blood. Only blood can atone for sin. And we know that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Because all of the sacrificial, all of Yom Kippur, all of the Day of Atonement pointed towards that ultimate sacrifice which was going to be given at Calvary by the Messiah of Israel. And you know, when he died, what did he have above his head? This is the King of the Jewish people. He is still the King of the Jewish people. He is still the God of Israel. And yet he poured out his life for you and I. He shed his blood for you and I. And you know, praise the God, on the third day he rose again for our justification. He ascended up on high. And you know, in a sense, our Day of Atonement, for each one here who knows Yeshua, it happened the moment you put your trust in him. If you want forgiveness of sin, if you want assurance that you are destined to be in the presence of God when you pass from this existence into the next, it all starts with faith in Yeshua, the Messiah, the one who was and who is to come. When you believed in him, that was your Day of Atonement. And more than that, he didn't just atone and cover your sin, he washed it away. If you want freedom from guilt, freedom from sin, come to Yeshua. But also, you know, prophetically, Yom Kippur points to that day in the future when all Israel shall be saved. Now, what does it tell us in Zechariah? In the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. The book of Zechariah, chapter 12. You know, I love the book of Zechariah anyway. It's, you know, there's so much in it. But the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, tells us this in verse 7. It's speaking about this period of time, this period of history, which is going to be in the future. You know, from God's perspective, I find God amazing. It's already happened from his perspective. We're still waiting for it to happen. It tells us this, verse 7, the Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first. So Judah is going to be saved first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And it carries on, verse 10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourner for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Who's speaking there? Well, you know, it's the Lord speaking when it says they will look upon me whom they have pierced. Do you know, on that day, there's going to be the greatest Day of Atonement for Israel that there has ever been. Now, the Jewish people are going to come into their own. They're going to acknowledge their Messiah. You know, I believe all Israel shall be saved because Scripture declares that. So our Day of Atonement, in a sense, is now spiritually for us, for Gentiles and Jewish people now. But one day, the nation of Israel is going to experience the greatest Day of Atonement they've ever had. You know, it carries on. Verse 1 of chapter 13. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. The land is Israel. And they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits pass out of the land. That's the fulfillment of Yom Kippur. You know, there's a regathering of Israel. Then there's repentance in Israel. But then what feast comes after Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. What comes? Sukkot, yeah. Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles comes. You know, praise the Lord. And you know, I'm going to go all the way back to Leviticus chapter 23. You know, in verse 39. So the book of Leviticus 23. Verse 39 tells us that this feast is to take place on the 15th day, so the 1st of Tishri, Rosh Hashanah. The 10th day of Tishri, which is the 7th month, is Yom Kippur. And then the 15th day of the 7th month is the Feast of Tabernacles. It says this, also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. So that's why it's 8 days today. But originally, if you notice, it was 7 days. The first day Sabbath, but the 8th day was to be a Sabbath. And it carries on, you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You know, so really, basically, you know, we wave branches and that. And, you know, I don't believe you necessarily have to wave them in whatever, but, you know, it's just waving, I believe. I don't think, you know, I think it would have been just rejoicing or whatever. And so, in verse 40, we see that, and you shall keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days. In verse 41, it shall be a statute. And notice this, it says forever. No, this isn't a statute that's going to come to an end. It goes on forever and ever. No, that's basically what God instructs. No, it didn't come to an end. You know, the temple's been destroyed, but God says, no, this is something to be kept forever and ever. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, to keep this particular festival forever. So how was this festival to be kept? Verse 42, you shall dwell in booths, in Sukkot, 7 days. All that Israelites born shall dwell in booths. So how were they to keep it? Yeah, waving palm branches and foliage and what else? But what were they meant to do? Dwell in booths. Yeah, dwell in sukkah is a booth, singular for a booth, sukkah. Sukkot is plural, booths or tabernacles. Or whatever. So that's how they were to keep it. And so I'm sure we can all see what a sukkah is. Or whatever, so it's a loosely constructed thing which speaks of, you know, it's a temporary dwelling place. The word sukkah originally meant to weave or whatever. And so, you know, you're meant to it's meant to be a very temporary structure that can be taken down quick or whatever. And they were to do this for 7 days. The reason was why? Verse 43, this was the reason why, that your generations may know. In other words, it was to be a memorial of what? Of what, how God had protected the children of Israel during their wilderness wanderings after they came out of Egypt and the bondage of Pharaoh. That's what it was to do. It was a remembrance of God's mighty provision, his protection, his provision of food, his faithfulness to the covenant. You know, we read Psalm 136 earlier. It was all in remembrance of that. That's why that psalm is read at Sukkot. You know, it's to do with God's protection. He's a memorial to the Lord. No, he provided for his children. And, you know, the interesting thing is, where did God dwell? When the Jewish people were in the wilderness, where was God? In the tabernacle. He was dwelling in the tabernacle with his people. Now, you know, praise the Lord. You know, his people had to dwell in tabernacles, yeah, but, you know, Lord tabernacled in the midst of his people. And, you know, God has always desired to dwell with his people. Now, he's always desired that. You know, in Exodus chapter 25, if we turn there. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. The Lord said this. You don't have to turn to it. You can if you want. Chapter 25 of Exodus says this in verse 8. Let them, and that's the Jewish people, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So we see in chapter 25 of Exodus, God wanted a sanctuary to do what? To dwell with his people. If we go over to chapter 29 of Exodus. Chapter 29 of Exodus. In verses 45 to 46, this is Lord speaking again. He says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord, their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Again, what did God want to do? Dwell with his people. And then we come to Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter of Exodus. And you know, Moses did all what God told him in regard to constructing the tabernacle for God to dwell in. And so in chapter 40, in verse 33, it says this, "And he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate." So Moses finished, and notice it says, the work. You know, the work refers specifically to God's work. You know, if you might have a job, you know, that's a work. You know, anything you do for pleasure or any work you do outside of God's will, that's a work. But the work is doing God's work. And if you are doing God's work, if you are serving God, that is God's work. That is the work. Now, Moses did the work, God's work, as he was instructed to him. It tells us this, verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And it carries on, "When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward," and so forth. The whole point being, Moses followed the instructions. God wanted to dwell with his people. And when he followed the work, when he followed what God told him, the glory of God came down. The word in Hebrew for glory is kavod. And kavod from chavad refers to weight, heaviness. The glory of God is heavy. You know, shekhan, to dwell, is where we get the word shekinah. Shekinah refers to the Shekinah glory of God. And so the manifest presence of the living God filled this tabernacle because God wanted to dwell with his people after Moses did what God commanded him. And you know, if we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we have a record in scripture of one of the greatest celebrations of Sukkot that ever took place in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And if we remember, Solomon built the temple according to the instructions his father gave. And you know, it was David, his father, who designed the tabernacle, the temple. It was David who brought all the materials in. And you know, David actually got the pattern for the temple from God. That's who he got it from. It wasn't David's great architectural school. He got the vision from God. He got the plans from God to build this temple. Yeah, he never got to build it. It was Solomon who actually built it. He followed the instruction. He did the work. And we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. From verse 11, it says, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons, with their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets." You know, 120 priests reminds me of the 120 in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. It carries on, verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praise the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." We read Psalm 136 earlier. "That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." God wants to dwell with his people. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to dwell with me. More importantly, he wants to dwell in Israel, because Israel is his land. And that's the whole purpose. All of history, from the moment Adam fell right to the end of the book in Revelation, it's about God wanting to redeem his creation and live with you, indwell you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. God loves you. Sukkot is about what? It's about resting in God, the God of Israel. And that rest is only possible through Yeshua, the Messiah. And you know, we can have all the turmoil in the world going on. Your life can be upside down. You can be going from one paycheck to the other. You could be worrying about Brexit, worrying about what's happening in Turkey and Syria. You know, China and you know, the surveillance sites in China and in South America, they're buying up surveillance equipment. You know, we're heading towards a cashless society. At the end of the day, though, We should be resting in the Messiah. God is with us. If God be for you, who can be against you? You know, he's with you. All through belief and trust in the Messiah. Now turn with me to John chapter 1. You know, we all know John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now he created all things. No, he brought it all into existence. No, God the Father created all things through who? Through the Word of God. We see that in Genesis 1. You know, when it says, and God said, that was the Word going forth. And he brought all things to being by the Holy Spirit of living God. Now, the triune God was involved in creation, and Yeshua was there. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. I think it carries on like that. Have I got that right? Because I'm still getting there. I think you've beaten me to it. So John chapter 1. You know, the creator of God. And then it carries on. In verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Do you know, the world rejected the Messiah. They didn't know him. They didn't want to know him. The Messiah was rejected. It carries on verse 11. He came unto his own. The word came to his own. Who were his own? The Jewish people. It carries on. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So the world didn't receive him. The Jewish people didn't receive him. But notice this, verse 12. But as many as received him, both Jewish people and Gentiles, to them gave he the power, the authority, exousia in Greek, to become the sons of the living God, of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. New birth, all through the Messiah, the Word. It carries on verse 14. And the Word, the one who created, the one who brought all things into existence, was made, became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And I'm sure you know what I'm going to say. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt. What does it mean? Tabernacled. That's what the Greek means. And you know, it's interesting. And I've got it written down somewhere, but the consonants for the Greek of, the main consonants for the word dwelt in New Testament Greek is skene. Skenao means to tabernacle, to dwell, but skene. Skene correspond to the New Testament Greek equivalent of the Hebrew consonants for shekan. They're the equivalent. So even in the Greek text, you can see there's a connection. If you can read New Testament Greek and, you know, a bit of Hebrew, the three root consonantal system, you can see that link. But, you know, the whole thing is God dwelt amongst his people in the person of Yeshua. The Word of God became flesh. He was 100% God. He was also 100% man. That is the Messiah we come to. He tabernacled. And why did he do it? Because he wanted to be with his people. He wants to be with you and I now. That is the nature and of the love of God, that the God of Israel would want to dwell with vessels like us, you know, unclean people. We're not always nice. I'm not always nice. My wife will tell you that. Oh, in fact, don't ask her. Don't go up to say, okay, what's this about Steve? No, no, you know, don't do that. No, please don't do that. Oh boy, and don't ask my kids either. Do you hear me? Do you know what? Have you heard that thing? If you want to know what a pastor's really like, see what his kids are like. Yeah. So if you want to know, yeah. Anyway. Yeah, please have be kind to me. Praise God. You know, anyway, praise the Lord. I've lost my point. I've lost where I was. The glory of God resided, the Shekinah glory resided in the Messiah. You know, Yeshua died for our sins. He died for you and I. You know, he rose again the third day for our justification. He's the ascended King. And you know, he sent his Holy Spirit to live in us, earthen vessels. You know, God wants to live in you and I. He wants to take up residency. That's what the gospel's all about. Reconciliation to the creator of the universe, all through the precious blood of Messiah, thus Sukkot. And we've had all this celebration, rejoicing, typologically, prophetically points to the fact that through repentance and faith in the blood of Messiah, through the Holy Spirit, God himself will dwell with you. You know, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it's aimed at the church, but, you know, I believe it's, you know, it's a great evangelistic thing. What does it say in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20? Yeah, come.
Behold, I stand
that's all right. Bahat, yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's God's promise. No, he will sup with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup, dine, fellowship with him. Now, that's the Lord's desire. So thus, you know, you've got Sukkot pointing towards dwelling now. That's what God wants to do now. But, and there's always a but, that's here and now. But you know, Sukkot points to the future. It points to the fact that God is going to physically and literally dwell in Israel, in Jerusalem. So yes, you've got God wants to dwell now, but at the moment that dwelling is spiritual. But you know, God is on his way back in the person of the Messiah. The Messiah is coming, and he's coming because he wants to go back to his land. He wants to dwell in his land and rule over the nations from Israel and from Jerusalem. All of history is building up to this point. Now, that's, you know, that's always been God's desire. You know, in John chapter 7, David mentioned the water libation. In John chapter 7, it's alluded to. I know, I don't know if you know what the water libation ceremony was, but we know that chapter 7 deals with the Feast of Tabernacles, with Sukkot. The water libation, basically in a nutshell, was that for 7 days, and you won't find this in Scripture. The only, ironically, the only place you see this mentioned, alluded to, is in John chapter 7. So we know Yeshua went to this ceremony, this water ceremony, and we'll get to that in a moment. But what would happen is the high priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he'd have a golden jug, a golden pitcher. He'd take the pool from Siloam. Now, why the pool of Siloam? Well, Siloam was fed by the spring of Gihon. Gihon was connected to the anointing of Solomon. Solomon, the king, was not anointed to be king at Gihon. And so the spring was diverted by Hezekiah. You know Hezekiah's tunnel? He diverted the spring of Gihon to drain off into the pool of Siloam. So that's it in a nutshell. So it's connected to, in biblical thought, in the day. The Jewish people in tradition of the day held that this pool was connected to the Messiah. Not only that, anyway, to go back to what I was talking about, right? So you had the high priest. You'd go down, take this living water, and you'd go back up with a procession. And what happened is you'd have thousands of people waving branches. You know, it'd be music. They'd be chanting Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. And as they went up, he would pour the water into one bowl, one side of the bronze altar, and the other side he'd pour some wine, and it'd go into channels, and it all drained back into the pool of Siloam, as far as I understand it. Or whatever. And so that was a water offering, and people really enjoyed this. And so it would go on for 6 days, but on the seventh day, the high priest would go down as he normally would, take the golden pitcher, take the water, and he'd go back up to the altar. But instead of just pouring it this time, he'd walk around it seven times. As he was walking around it, what would happen is they'd be chanting and singing Psalm 12, verse 3. But also, this day was called Hoshana Rabbah, the great Hosanna. What would they be singing at the great Hosanna? I'm looking at Bernard to see if he knows. Psalm 118. Yeah, but the specific verse is Psalm 118, verse 25. What does it tell us there? Psalm 118, verse 25. It says basically, Hosanna, save us. You know, bless us, bring prosperity now. And, you know, the crowds would get all worked up. You know, we waved the lulavs very respectably. Very nice. But, you know, these people wouldn't be doing that. They would be waving them everywhere. I don't know if you remember when I did, what was it? Was it Pentecost Shavuot? And I waved the bread and I went like that. Where if I'd have had the palm branches, I could have done that easy enough. Well, hey, because that's what they'd be doing. They'd be rejoicing, there'd be flutes, there'd be musical instruments, there'd be dancing, there'd be celebration, jubilation. And, you know, there'd be a crescendo. And that all would be offered. Why? Well, first of all, what do crops rely on? Rain. They were asking the Lord, bring rain, physical rain, practical, you know, rain for the crops that were going to be harvested in around about March, April, at Nisan. That was when the first crops would come. Why else did they do it? Messianic expectation. That's why they did it. They were expecting the Messiah to appear at the Feast of Tabernacles. And what's connected with the Messiah? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So suddenly, when we come to John chapter 7, verse 38... in verse 37, and notice it says, in the last day, that great day, that's the Hoshana Rabbah, the great day, the great Hosanna, the great save us. When that was all done, what did Jesus do? Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Jewish people of the time knew what he was saying. What was the response? Verse 39, it says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus, Yeshua, was not yet glorified. Notice what verse 40 says. Many of the people therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. That refers to Deuteronomy 18. What did Moses say? God will raise up a prophet like unto me. But notice what it says next. Verse 41. Others said, this is the Messiah. He was fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles then. He was saying, I am the Messiah. I promise, you know, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Spirit. You know, he was declaring it plainly. You know, praise the Lord. You know, the water libation ceremony is not even recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures. So, you know, when some people say, should you keep Christmas or should you keep this and that? Do you know, ultimately, what you do has to glorify God. That's the bottom line. If you keep something, are you honouring God? Are you blessing God? Are you remembering Yeshua? And that should be something which guides everything we do. Scripture, and does it bring glory to God? Specifically, the Messiah. Does it bring glory to him? And so the Messiah fulfilled that. And there's a promise there. Verse 39, it says he spoke this of the Spirit. Now, when was the Spirit given? Shavuot, yeah. Yeah. But to me, and I find it, and you know, it's something I've puzzled over, and I've been struggling with it this week, and something I've sort of thought about for years and years. This happened at Sukkot. It didn't happen at Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. It happened at Sukkot. That's when it happened, because, you know, initially, you had fulfillment with the Feast of Weeks. What happened at the Feast of Weeks? The church was born. The body of Messiah was born. You know, the Holy Spirit was poured out. You had the first great harvest. And that harvest has been continuing since the first century, ever since, with Jewish people and Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God. But, you know, Sukkot hasn't been fulfilled yet. Yes, we've got the Messiah dwelling with us. When is Sukkot going to actually be fulfilled? When is there going to be another great outpouring of the Holy Spirit? In the future. It's going to happen in the future. You know, you've got... That's the reality of it. It's not happened yet, but in the future it's going to happen. The Lord is coming. The Lord is on his way. Now, I mentioned earlier the Feast of Trumpets. What does the Feast of Trumpets speak about? The regathering of Israel to the land. That's happening now. Read Isaiah chapter 11. You know... Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 and so forth. Read those chapters. It's happening now. We're living in these times. You know, most of the body of Messiah is missing it. Anyone to replacement theology, supersessionism, whatever they want to call it, they're missing the fact that God's word is coming to pass now. It's happening before our very eyes. How loud, you know, how many harbingers do people need? We're living in it. These are exciting times, times of rejoicing. Lift up your head, for your redemption draws near. He's on his way. You know, the trumpet is sounding spiritually, regathering the people. Israel's being regathered for what? The Day of Atonement. All Israel shall be saved. The salvation of the nations, revival of the nations is tied into what? The salvation of Israel. You say, prove it from Scripture. Okay, turn to Romans. I'm sure we all know Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'm probably preaching to the converted. But praise the Lord. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 tells us, verse 12, it says this. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But verse 12, it says, now if the fall of them, who are them? The Jewish people, Israel, be the riches of the world and the diminution of them, the riches of the Gentiles. So why is it the riches of the Gentiles? Because we've come to know the Jewish Messiah. Salvation is of the Jewish people. They gave me my Messiah, Yeshua. There's a heavy debt owed to the Jewish people. It carries on. How much more their fullness? Israel are one day going to come, not just into spiritual fullness, but physical fullness. There's going to be a kingdom in Israel, and that kingdom is coming. And it carries on. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them, the Jewish people, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be of the Jewish people of Israel when they see their Messiah, but life from the dead? Israel are going to one day be regathered. They're going to turn to their Lord. And that's going to be the salvation of the nations. But then there's the Feast of Sukkot, which we've been, you know, looking at tonight, celebrating tonight. No, this doesn't just speak of a spiritual rest. It doesn't just speak of you know, being born again and God dwelling with us spiritually. But it speaks of a national rest for Israel and the nations in the future. You know, there's going to be a physical rest for Israel in the future. God is going to deliver through the Messiah Israel from their enemies. Now, all the problems we see in the world today, all the things enemies surrounding Israel, all the anti-Semitism. You know, we've seen it in the Labour Party, other places, other nations. We've seen it. The Lord is going to deliver his people, not just spiritually, but physically as well. The Feast of Tabernacles is going to have an ultimate fulfillment. You know, turn with me, and time's got on, but turn with me to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4, and I'd encourage you to read Zechariah chapter 14. Now, Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that all nations, you know, when the Messiah sets up his rule, are going to be required to come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, every year. The nation that doesn't is going to be cursed. That's Zechariah chapter 14. But I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 4, because this is God's heart, I believe, for the Jewish people. And I believe this is going to happen literally and physically. Now, I don't know how it's all going to work out. None of us do. But I believe God is a God of his word, and he will fulfill his word. It says this, chapter 4, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. These are women speaking to, you know, I believe, a Jewish person. It carries on verse 2. In that day, and that day refers to God's kingdom on earth. You know, when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, God is going to answer that prayer one day. Not just spiritually, he is literally going to return. It says, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord, who is the branch of the Lord? Yeshua, the Messiah, be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. One day the Jewish people are going to be called holy. It carries on verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flame by night. Where have we seen that before? Exodus. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day, led the children of Israel, protected the children of Israel in the wilderness. It says, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. And notice what verse 6 says, and there shall be a tabernacle, a sukkah, for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for the place, a place of refuge, and for a cover from storm and from rain. No, God is going to return. Yeshua is going to reign in Israel from Jerusalem. And the tabernacle of God is going to be what? God himself over Israel, over the Jewish people. Israel are going to come into their rest one day. They're going to come into their own. And when they're restored to their Messiah, then there's going to be revival and salvation amongst the nations. No, the Lord will bless those who bless the Jewish people, curse those who curse Jewish people. In the Jewish people, all nations of the earth have been blessed through the Messiah. But the thing is, I'm going to finish on this point. Do you know rest with Messiah today? That's in the future, but do you know rest today? Now, so I'm going to leave that to you, and I've gone over time, but praise God, thank you for your patience. I'm just going to bow my head in Let's bow our heads in prayer. Hallelujah. Praise you, my God and my King. Praise you, Lord, for your greatness and your holiness, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that we would know rest in you in this moment in history, Lord God. I pray also, Lord God, that many Jewish people would come to know their Messiah now, Lord God. And we pray, Lord God, I pray, Lord God, that you would just have your hand on the Jewish people. That, Lord, while today is the day of salvation, I pray you'd continue to build your body, Messiah. That you'd continue to bring both Jew and Gentile together as one new man in Messiah for your glorious name's sake, Lord God. And, Lord, we pray, Lord God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know rest, they would enter into your rest, Lord God, available through Jesus. That, Lord, you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord God. We can only know full satisfaction, full life, full shalom in your very presence and by knowing you, Lord. So may you bless us, Lord God, but more importantly, may we bless you. In your name, Lord Jesus, in your name, Yeshua, amen.